Acts chapter 15. All right, so this is Paul, the second journey, part A. Acts chapter 15. We finished last time when they had concluded the Council of Jerusalem. And in Acts 15, just the last part of it, we'll just read a couple of verses there. In verse 36, it says, "And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do." Again, that's another one of those very characteristics of Paul you'll see in the epistles and in Acts and so forth, his great love for the saints. They just visited that area and said, you know, let's go make sure they're okay. You'll see that in his epistles. He goes, we were really wondering how you were doing, and we sent Timothy and we sent so-and-so to make sure that you were okay. You know, your believing was okay. So here he says to Barnabas, let's go and see how you're doing. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. And we noted last week that Mark had left them in their previous journey in Perga and had gone back to Jerusalem. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. And we noted that falling out had a lot to do not just with the fact that John Mark had left him, but that when Paul had to confront Peter in Antioch regarding the law, that Barnabas too had been carried away by the hypocrisy of those who were being pushed by the circumcision gang, so to speak, to follow the law aside from grace. So we noted that last week. Verse 40, "And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by their brethren unto the grace of God." Okay, let's go to chapter 16 now, verse 41. "And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches." So that's that northern part, just north of Antioch. He went through that area, confirming, and then it says that they delivered to that area. They had taught, they delivered what the people in Jerusalem had written down. We'll see that in a minute. So we know that doctrine probably spread a little further than Antioch, as we noted last week as well. Acts 16, verse 1. "Then came he to Derbe and Lystra," as we saw on that map there, "and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at..." That really should be who, it's not which. It wasn't the fact that his father was a Greek was well reported of. It was that Timothy had a good standing amongst those of Lystra and Iconium. So who was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium? Now he meets up with Timothy in Lystra. Now Timothy might have seen Paul during his first journey when Paul had been stoned in Lystra, if you'll remember that time. It was Lystra where Paul had been stoned and left for dead. And here, when he arrives now, Timothy is a believer. There was some chance that he already knew Paul, even though, and Paul also mentions in Timothy, you know what happened to me. And so Timothy was well aware of what, and it's a good chance that he was there. Now, this time, Timothy joins him. "Him would Paul," verse 3, "have to go forth with him, and took him and circumcised him." And this is really, really interesting, because if you'll remember in Acts 15, they had tried to circumcise Titus, but he wouldn't. He said, "No, I'm not going to do that." And here, Paul turns right around, and this particular situation circumcises Timothy. So you see, in both cases, it's a case of total and absolute freedom in Christ. You don't have to do one. You don't have to do it in either case. One case he chose to do it. One case he chose not to. You'll see again, as we'll see in all of his journeys here, and you've noted already that one of the most important characteristics of the first century church was revelation from God. It wasn't just some, you know, consort of people saying, "Okay, you know what? Let's make a journey in this direction. Sounds like a good thing to do. And once we've covered this area of Asia Minor, we'll make a council." It wasn't anything like that. So for him, Paul, right away to have confronted Peter recently about circumcision and all this, to turn around and go and circumcise Timothy, pretty much in the next breath, so to speak. You see how, you know, here he did it because the Greeks that were in the area, that, you know, it was the best thing to do for the movement of God's word as far as God had shown him, and that's why he did it. Okay. Circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters. Pardon me. For they all knew that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. So when they delivered those letters, if you'll remember in that letter, when they wrote it in Acts 15, they called Paul and Barnabas beloved. Right? So now Barnabas is not with them here, but the letter still mentions the beloved Paul and Barnabas, because they would have been there in the previous time, and people knew who they were. And then it also mentioned other men, including Silas, who has hazarded themselves for the Lord Jesus Christ. So it was a glowing account, and this time Silas is with Paul. So it was a glowing account of those men as well. So it's been a real blessing. See, it's hard for us to get our minds around what a blessing it was to get a letter that actually wrote some very much needed doctrine for them, because they didn't have the Bible. They didn't have the New Testament to go. They didn't have Romans, Corinthians, Galatians. They didn't have anything to read that was New Testament based. And we'll see that again, because all the times Paul reasons with people, he reasons with them out of the Old Testament. That's all they had. So this decree that you don't have to follow the law, this was new information, right? And it was written down. So it was them. It's like the Ephesians, you know, or wherever Ephesus, whoever Ephesians was written to, receiving the epistle of Ephesians or of Corinthians and so forth. And it's a big, pretty hard to get our minds. We might think, oh, it's just a little letter. No, it was needful doctrine. And they delivered that, those decrees, to the people on their way. And verse 5, note, and so were the churches established in the faith. See, they were established in the faith and increased in number daily. What a blessing right doctrine and right information is for believers, just like for us. I mean, how important the seven church epistles and the other are to us for our being established in the right way of believing God. And they only had a little pittance of it, like a small letter. I know that the apostles and others taught them more, for sure. Verse 6, okay. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. Now that's interesting. You know, you might think, and I'm sure we've all said it, it's always my right to preach the gospel, right? God forbid anybody should ever stop my right to preach the gospel. Well, God stopped it there. It's interesting, you know. See, again, the word of God says we ought to preach the gospel. Does it not say that? But God said here, don't preach the gospel. So, you know, information from God superseding even the things that he had said in specific situations. Even though it is always absolutely our right and we have the ability to preach the gospel, there are instances when it may not be the best thing to do. It's hard for us to believe that, but that's what it says, right? Paul wanted to preach, I'm sure, and God said, nope, don't preach here. When they went up north, that area, don't preach, and we'll see it here again. Verse 7. After they were come to Mysia, which is the larger region up north there, they essayed to go into Bithynia. So they wanted to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. God said, no, don't go there. See, it's not like, because you might get, I know we've all done it probably in the past. Oh, I'm going to witness to everybody in this whole city, in every town, every house, and I'm knocking on every door or do something like that. And, you know, may not be what's the best thing to do in that situation is. The best thing always to do is to do what God tells you to do. And here God said, no, don't go there. Okay, Paul said, no, I'm not going. You know, so he didn't go. Okay, verse 8. And they passed, but passing by Mysia, because God said, don't to preach there, came down to Troas on the coast there, as we saw. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. Now, Macedonia is a large area. It would be like someone, a man appearing of Alberta and saying, come over to Alberta and help us. Well, where in Alberta? He said, man of Macedonia appeared and said, come over and help us. And after he had seen, it's also interesting, it was a man, as we'll see, it'll be interesting later. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, a port city, and from thence to Philippi, which is, as we've seen, more inland, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia. So they went to a chief city of Macedonia and a colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days. Note in verse 10 that the pronouns have changed to we. So as far as historians indicate to us, that indicated that at this point Luke would have joined them. So Luke would have joined them at this point. So you'll see it becomes a we section in the book of Acts. We're also going to see some interesting things related to the fact that Philippi was a colonia, which was a chief model. It was a model city fashioned after Rome itself. Antioch of Pisidia, where they were before, was also a colonia, but it's not mentioned in the scriptures that it was. It's interesting how the details that are mentioned by Luke, by Revelation, are significant, because in this case, the fact that it was a colonia has great bearing on what happens here to Paul, but it didn't in Antioch, so it was not mentioned. But it's really interesting, isn't it? How God is very, very specific in what they mention here, because that was not pointed out in the scriptural text when we were considering Antioch of Pisidia. Verse 13. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was. Here, they didn't go to a synagogue. Why didn't they go to a synagogue? Because there wasn't one. In a colonia, which was a city modeled after Rome, when a lot of the Romans had kicked the Jews out of the city, there was no synagogue there. So therefore, they went to a riverside where prayer was known to happen. Interesting. Local reputation. There's prayer by that river over there. So they went there. Prayer was wont to be made. They go there. And then we sat down and spake unto the women. So far, he had seen a man of Macedonia come help us. Yet the first people he comes to are all women. Isn't that interesting? So they speak to the women, which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, by the way, later on, when John later writes, he writes to the church which is in Thyatira. So at some point, a church was established in the city where she was from. Whether she did it, I don't know. Just as interesting that she's named, that city is also mentioned as a church that John wrote to later, which worship God, heard us, verse 14, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful in the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us, that biblical constraining that, wouldn't take no for an answer. And it came to pass, verse 16, so they obviously go there. As we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And that is totally and absolutely accurate. The spirit, this devil spirit, which was possessing this woman, was speaking the absolute truth. These men were the servants of the Most High God, and they indeed were showing unto the believed people there the way of salvation. And this she did she many days, but Paul being grieved and turned, being grieved, turned and said to the spirit. I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. Now, we don't know all the details, but, you know, again, the first journey that Paul took, it said the Holy Spirit, God said, separate me, Barnabas, and this, that I want them to take. And here, for this journey, commended to the grace of God, a vision appears. Paul's told not to speak the word of God here. And here, a possessed woman is saying, speaking the absolute truth. Yet he cast the devil spirit out of her. See, time and time again, you see the needful requirement, the absolute need to walk by the Spirit of God. Absolutely. I mean, if you were to hear someone in a fellowship say, hey, you're teaching the wonderful work, the Word of God, and isn't this great? You might be tempted to think, well, that's true. Praise you, you know, whatever. Preach it, sister, whatever. You know, yet, and I don't know all the situation, but obviously this was a problem. And Paul cast out a spirit that was actually speaking the truth. Reminds you of kind of the confrontation by Jesus Christ in the wilderness. With the devil himself, when he said, you know, it says in Psalms that if you break, you hurt yourself, that the angels will get, yeah, that's what it does say that in Psalms. Misapplied. You know, so here's a situation, walking by the Spirit again, Paul cast out the Spirit. This is going to cause some difficulty for Paul. Okay, verse, and he came out the same hour, didn't argue. And when our masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone. That's the key thing here. They weren't going to be able to make money anymore. They caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. Remember, it was a colonia. Notice how they're pointing this out? We're Romans. This is a Roman place. You shouldn't be getting these customs. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. You know, it's obviously, clearly a false accusation. There's no Roman law that says that if you cast a devil spirit out of somebody and cause their business to no longer be profitable, you get thrown in jail. That's what they had done. There's no law against that, is there? There was no law against that. Roman law did say that it was unlawful to introduce any foreign religions that might unsettle people. That was a law. That was actually a standing law in the Roman Empire. And they're also here labeled as Jews, which would carry great weight in a city from which most of the Jews had gone. In a colonia. So that these are Jews. They're teaching the wrong stuff. They're unsettling us. They've totally ignored the fact about the devil spirit and losing all their money because they knew that wouldn't carry any weight with the Roman authorities. But what would carry weight would be that they're unsettling us and they're Jews. We can't have this. And it says here that, let's see, we're at verse 23 where we are. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. And here, there's no mention of Timothy and Luke. Only Paul and Silas, it says here, were sent to jail. We don't know where they were. All I know is there's no mention. Silas is definitely with them. Timothy and Luke is definitely there, but only Paul and Silas are sent to jail. That's really easy to read verse 23 and not to realize what would have happened, you know. And when they had laid many stripes on them, it's an easy verse, just pass by. These guys are in a foreign city, and they're preaching the gospel, and these guys have them beaten and whipped. They're whipped. Those are stripes. It hurts a lot to be whipped. Their response is interesting. Yeah, and when they had laid many stripes, they sent them to the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And this particular, again, not knowing the conditions of the prisons back in Roman times, you know, cold, miserable cells. You know, not the kind of cells you have today where you can watch your favorite TV show and get a degree in medicine if you want to while you're in jail. These guys are thrown in this cold, miserable cell, and they're bleeding. As we'll see later, they did not receive any medical attention before they were thrown in there. They're thrown back there. They're bleeding. Now, how hard, and this is where the next verse is really, really interesting. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. How hard would it be? I'd like to think, oh, yeah, if I got thrown in jail and they whipped me, that my back was bleeding and I couldn't hardly feel my back, that when they threw me into jail, I would sing, you know, how great thou art. You know, I'd like to think that. You know, that's what's happening. These guys are thrown into jail for doing what? And they're bleeding. It's cold. It's miserable. And they decide they want to sing and praise God. These are great examples. Great examples to us. They sang praises unto God. Why didn't God protect them from being beaten? Why? You can go down the road and ask all these kinds. They were doing what God told them to do. And as a result, they got beaten to the point they were bleeding, to the point that they decided, well, here's how we're going to handle this. We're going to sing praises unto God. It's a good lesson. And the prisoners heard them, literally. The prisoners were listening. And they were hearing these guys sing, and they were listening to them sing praises unto God. What kind of impact do you think that might have had on the prisoners? And suddenly, verse 26, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. And that, if you'll remember, when Peter was in jail, you know, when he was released from jail, and the keepers were in trouble, weren't they? Because if they're under Roman law, if the guy ran the prison, allowed the people to escape, he was going to be killed. And so this prisoner knew, and the keeper of the prison knew that was the law. He said, I'm done. I might as well kill myself because I'm about to be killed. But Paul, verse 28, cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. So if all the prison doors were loosed, and how come the prisoners were still there? You know, it's hard to... It's a work of God. Right? This is the work of God. The prisoners are hearing these guys sing praises to God. All the bands are loosened, and they don't leave. Why didn't they? Why, if you were a murderer or someone, I'm getting the hell doors open. Let's get. Why didn't they leave? Miraculous, isn't it? They're saying praises to God. God opened, and Paul says, "Don't worry about it. We're all here. No one's gone. For we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. Can you imagine what kind of impact it had on this man here? Because he was the one who was they were committed to. He had them beaten, thrown in the back, and then he was about to kill himself. And then immediately he's saved from killing himself by Paul. How do you think this guy would have felt with these guys standing there in front of him? Well, the next verse tells you, and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? You see, the power of God had shown itself in a big way in this man's life. Remember, it was a man of Macedonia that said, come over and help us. It wasn't a woman. They'd already blessed a bunch of women. And here's a man. And he said, what can I do to be saved? And what an impact that would have had. Maybe some of the prisoners were around at the same time as well, hearing all this was going on. I don't know. Very good, very high possibility. What must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. This is the first medical attention they received ever since they'd been beaten and bleeding, he took them back to his house, and he washed away their stripes. And was baptized he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them, and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. When it was day, the magistrate sent the sergeant, saying, "Let those men go." Wow. And the keeper of the prison, who obviously said, "Well, this is awesome, this is wonderful that they're letting you go," told this saying to Paul, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace." Just so you know, I just wanted to mention out here that, we'll keep reading in a second here, but Paul could have said, "Yeah, great, we're out, let's get out of here." But he didn't. Again, you know, it's hard to understand a lot of these things unless you know that a man is walking with God and listening to what God tells him to do. Because he could have said, "Yeah, man, I'm Silas, Timothy, let's get out of here. I don't want to come back here again." No, what does he do? Let's read, keep reading. "And Paul said unto them, They have beaten us openly, uncondemned," which is against Roman law. Paul is quoting the Roman law, the law of the land, the civil law that he's talking about. There are many examples in God's word when believers are protected by civil authorities. Many, many cases. You know, "And Paul said, They have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison. And now, do they thrust us out privately?" Why? Because those guys knew they were in trouble for having done that. So they wanted to keep it hush-hush, and let's move on, right? "Nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out." I'd rather have them come down here personally. You see, it reminds me of Elijah. You know, remember Elijah mocking the other prophets? He goes, "Well, maybe he's sleeping, you know. Remember at the end of that record, it says, I did all these things at your word, God." I said, "Well, what do you think Paul's doing here? Let them come privately fetch us out." Verse 38, "And the sergeants told these words unto the magistrates, and they feared," because they had broken the Roman law, "where when they heard that they were Romans. And they came and besought them, and brought them out, and desired them to depart out of the city. And Paul's concern is always, and they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia." They went back to Lydia's house, and when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them. They, the guys who had their backs whipped open by whips and were bleeding, comforted the believers. They comforted Lydia and her household. See, Paul's great love for the saints, he wanted them to be blessed. "They comforted them, and they departed." And here the pronouns again turn from we to they, and then later, which indicates that Timothy and Luke probably remained behind at some point here. We don't know for sure. Probably remained in Philippi, and only Paul and Silas went on later. And we'll see later on that Timothy, and then they do rejoin them later on. But at this point here, they probably stayed behind to take care of the believers. And there's indication that Luke doesn't ever join Paul again until his third journey. But again, there's no, you know, no scripture says this, but from the pronouns, that's what has been understood. In Acts 17, verse 1, "And now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia," those two cities along the way, along the Via Ignatia, the Ignatian Way, that joins Byzantium, or today's modern-day Constantinople, or Istanbul, I guess it is now. From that point, it goes all the way across Asia Minor, all the way to a place called Durus, from which a ferry was taken over to Brindisi on the Italian side and joined up with what was called the Appian Way in Rome. The Appian Way joins the Ignatian Way, and those are the two major, major Roman roads that pulled together the entire Roman Empire. So they would have gone along that when they were into Apollonia and Amphipolis, and they came to Thessalonica, and where was the synagogue of the Jews. And here there is a synagogue. "And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures." Do you remember what James and company had said to Paul at the Council of Jerusalem? They said, we know from Galatians as well, they said, you go to the Gentiles and we'll go to the Jews, right? That's what he had said. So Paul obviously is not obeying that commandment, is he? What is Paul doing? He's going to everybody, which makes sense. Essentially, so here, as his manner was, because that was the manner, they would go to the synagogues, and so that's what they did here. They reasoned with them out of the scriptures, the Old Testament scripture. That's all they had. Opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered. So he's teaching them from the Old Testament that Christ needed to suffer and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. He's teaching that to them from the Old Testament. He's showing them how difficult would it be for us to teach that to somebody today out of the Old Testament. Paul is showing that to them. Verse 4, and some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. But the Jews, which believed not, this, it's like a broken record, isn't it? I should say scratch CD. Broken record dates me, right? But the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, don't sound like nice guys, right? And gathered a company and set all the city on an uproar and assaulted the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. Again, another thing we noted again before, characteristic of Paul's ministry as he went about his journeys, constant persecution to not make the truth known. And when they found them not, verse 6, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, saying, crying, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received, and these do all contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security or money, and they got some kind of money from Jason, and of the other, they let them go after they had their money. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea. One thing I wanted to mention to you, before we leave Thessalonica, Thessalonica itself was the most populous city in Macedonia. It was a free city. So there was no Roman garrison there. And again, the local government, as is referred to in the book of Acts here, they're called politarchs, which is very, very precisely what they were called in Thessalonica. In fact, there's an arch in Thessalonica which has the word politarch on it to this day. And I'm not sure if, Liam, you guys saw that when you were there, but it's very accurate. Only God, by revelation, would have been able to give Luke the exact words to write in the book of Luke here, book of Acts, sorry. Thessalonica was a large city and traded with many other cities because of its location on the shore there, on the Aegean Sea, and it was a mercantile city even unto the present day. That's why there were more Jews there than there were previously, because it was a mercantile city and they were known for their industrious trade in the mercantile industry, and that's why they were there. And it also says in 1 Thessalonians 1:8 that the word of the Lord sounded out when in the book of Thessalonians, which we'll look at next time briefly, the word of the Lord sounded out from the Thessalonians. Why? Because they were the center of large trade routes. And there was many opportunities for the word of God to easily have moved across that part of the Mediterranean from out of Thessalonica. So you see that in the book of Acts, Thessalonians as well. Okay. So they're persecuting them again as they leave Thessalonica and they have to go to Berea, verse 10. Who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. Another place there was a synagogue. These were more, again, remember his manner, he goes to the synagogue again. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and search the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Seems like wonderful men and women, believers. Therefore, many of them believed, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men not a few. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had heard, had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also. You see that? If we don't understand, the kingdom of the adversary is an orchestrated, structured attack. You can see it here. Here they are again, following Paul around. You know, they gave him trouble here, trouble there, trouble in Thessalonica. They say, well, people are believing in Berea. Let's get over there, guys. Let's get over there and cause some more trouble. Again, the constant persecution on his ministry. They acknowledge they came thither also and stirred up the people. And then immediately the brethren sent Paul to go as it were to the sea, but Silas and Timotheus abode there still. So they decided to stay back, and they pretended that they were going to send Paul away, as if, in other words, they were saying he's going away from here out to sea. But secretly they didn't do that. It says, and then verse 15, and they that were conducted Paul brought him unto Athens. So instead of pretend they were going out to sea, but then they decided just to go straight due south down into Achaia, and they brought Paul unto Athens and received a commandment unto Silas and Timothy for to come to him with all speed. They departed. So Paul told them, you make sure you tell Silas and Timothy to come join me here as soon as you can. And then they go back to Berea to tell Silas and Timothy that. Well, Paul is left here in Athens. And that's where we will leave him for this week, for today. And we'll pick up the second part, the second journey, next time. Okay?